The word salvation and savior and safe all come from the same root. And what salvation is talking about is being safe. But safe from what and safe from whom? Romans chapter 5, verse 9, if I might go there real quick, tells us whom we are safe from. Romans 5, 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So safe from whom? Safe from God. That's all what part of salvation means. It is a promise. There's a promise of salvation in Scripture. There are promises of an inheritance, that we are heirs of a kingdom. There is promise of that kingdom. There is a promise of eternal life. There is a promise of a relationship with God. There is promise of forgiveness. All of these are promises of God. Much more than simply being safe is we have his righteousness, we have forgiveness of sins, and we are promised an inheritance. So, when you come to Galatians in chapter 4, verse 21, where it says, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law?" There is a natural tendency that we have to think that we have to work for all of those things from God. That it is more than just a promise. It is something that we have to earn, that we have to work for. That is a natural tendency that we have in the human psyche because we see it everywhere. I've shared it to you many times. We see it with athletics. The better you perform, the more success you have. If the team performs well as a team, it wins. You perform well, you perform at the top, you get paid more. We transfer it to the business world. If you do all the right things, you will have success. We see all of these things surrounding us all the time. If you do, you will get. So we take all of that stuff and we transfer it to us and God. We think, well, if that's the way it is in our real life, then it certainly must be that way toward God. I mean, if you want to perform for one another, if you want to perform for money, certainly you would want to perform for God. It is a natural tendency. Probably the fastest growing in the religion in the world today, maybe outside Christianity, because there's growth in Christianity in persecuted nations where the church is growing like weeds, and that is great, and we praise it. And that's one of the things that persecution does, is it multiplies the church. But outside of Christianity, more than likely, the fastest growing religion in the world is Muslim. And part of that, and at the heart of it, is this Sharia law. This is how you've got to live. And it is super strict. Why in the world would somebody want that if they don't have to? But they don't know they don't have to. They think that it is all by what you do in order to get. The more you do, the harder you do, the closer you get to the things of God. And it comes to us naturally. But it is something that Paul, in his letters, fights in every single letter he writes. That toward the things of God, there is a better plan. And I have called it this way. In this passage, it's talking about a promise is better than law. This promise is better than all of your doing and keeping and abstaining and walking and all of this stuff in order to come to God. This promise is better. And he gives us four reasons why a promise is better than law in this passage in Galatians 3. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I lift this passage up to you and I pray that you will bless it. I pray, Father, that you will open eyes and ears and hearts and minds to understand it. Help us to see the significance of it, the significance of a promise from God. And I pray that you will write it upon our hearts And Lord God, that you will bring great honor and glory to yourself, and you'll build your church on the basis of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we see there are going to be four things here in this passage. Number one, that's our introduction. Number one, a promise doesn't change. Okay? We're talking about why a promise is better than law, better than legalism, better than all of the doing. Number one, a promise doesn't change. And we see it in verse 15 of Galatians 3. So if you're not there already, you can go there. Galatians 3, 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. That is, I bring this down to terms that we understand every day. I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. A promise doesn't change. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to go back to the Old Testament and see the foundation of this promise that he's talking about. So I want you to turn clear back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Because the heart of the promise of an inheritance, the heart of a promise of a kingdom, the heart of a promise of forgiveness of sins, the heart of the promise of everlasting life comes back to this promise that God made to Abraham. And let's take a look at it. And this promise doesn't change. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, later on he changes his name to Abraham, same guy. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. This comes into today, and in my estimation, of how we treat the nation Israel, because Abraham is going to end up being the first Jew. And those that bless that nation, those that look to them and help them, I think there will be a blessing on them. And I am very thankful that our country looks out for that little nation Israel, surrounded by its enemies. Go with me to Genesis chapter 15. And we'll see that this promise made to Abraham is still binding and it doesn't change. Genesis chapter 15, verse 8. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it, this land he's talking about? And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, and a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two and laid each opposite the other. So this is what is called a blood covenant. A blood covenant is a binding. It's most binding of any of the bargains or covenants that we could make and that God can make. It means you cut an animal in half, and then the two parties walk through these pieces, these cut up pieces. And if one of the parties breaks the covenant, then they have to shed blood. It is a very, very serious covenant. So we have this blood covenant being set up. Drop down to verse 12. Now the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Typically, both parties walk through these cut up pieces of animals. Both God and Abraham would go through. But God puts Abram to sleep. Verse 17. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. God passes through the pieces. God in the form of this oven and torch. So only God is binding on the covenant. Because of that, it will never change. Now, if both of them had gone through, some of it would have depended upon Abram's faithfulness. But only God goes through. It is a unilateral covenant. God is making a promise and it will not change. Go up to me with chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Verse 7, still talking about this same promise. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed, literally, after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your seed after you, or your descendants. Verse 7. I just read 7. Verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And he institutes the thing of circumcision with Abram. But God is the one that makes this promise. Number one thing that makes it superior to any kind of a legal system is a promise doesn't change. This is a promise that will not change. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, if you will. It's kind of a fairly easy book in the New Testament to find because it's so big. But it's about in the middle of that New Testament. I want you in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, and it's talking about this same covenant. Does this covenant relate at all to us? It was made clear back in Genesis. It was made to Abram. It was also ratified also to his son Isaac, also then to his son Jacob. But those are to Jews. Well, does it have any relationship to us? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For when men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as a confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. That veil is the 4-inch veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the other room of worship called the Holy Place. The moment Jesus died, that veil was torn in two. And we have access. We are, according to this passage, anchored within that veil. And it is all based upon that first promise. We're saying, why is a promise any better than a law? Why don't we just live by law? Well, the first reason is a promise doesn't change. There is a second. The promise is actually made with Christ himself. So go back with me to Galatians chapter 3. Who initially receives the promise? It's going to be actually a promise that God makes to himself in making it to his son. Verse 16, Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So God makes the promise even to Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that Christ is that integral involved in this Abrahamic covenant? I want you to go back with me to the Gospels, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. This is Mary. It's called Mary's Magnificat. It is Mary actually just turning around and praising God for what God is providing for her and what he's going to do through her. And in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. Verse 54, he has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever, So it's this covenant, and it's now coming through Mary, and we know Mary is the mother of Jesus. And it's taking that same covenant and now bringing it into the New Testament. Verse 72, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath with he swore to Abraham, our father. Same Abrahamic covenant is now made with the church. And verse 76, and you, child, will be called, this is now to a prophecy to Zacharias. God is speaking to Zacharias. He's the father of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of the Lord. In verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. So we're beginning to move toward the heart of what the whole problem is, which is the problem of sin. And this issue with covenant, it focuses now on Christ. Why a law? Paul writes about this stuff on legalism. Go back to Galatians 3 with me. In every book that he writes, there's always something about going back to works to gain something with God. And we got to fight it. He fights it in every book. And in Galatians chapter 3, we revealed the third way that a promise is better than law. A law can't replace a promise. Verse 17, Galatians 3. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Now, it comes about to a natural question. Okay, then if he makes this promise first, why does God even have this Mosaic law? Why does he do this whole thing with Moses and the Ten Commandments? And he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses twice because Moses comes down from the mountain and breaks the first set because he sees the people in sin. So he does it twice. And with not only the Ten Commandments, but the best count is probably over 600 commandments of Jewish law. So why do we even have a law? I mean, it's a natural question. Look, come down to verse 29. But a law can't replace a promise. Verse 29 in chapter 3. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Law doesn't change anything. Turn with me back to the book of Psalms in Psalm 105, middle of your Bible. Psalm 105, verse 8. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, a covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Verse 10, then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Verse 11, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance, a promise made to Israel of that land. And so Israel has come back to the land as part of the promise. Other people are trying to take it away from Israel, but he can't because it belongs to God and it's part of that promise. And we are grafted in because of Jesus as part of that promise. And it's better than a law. Number four, the law actually reinforces a need for the promise. Now we're going to see why was God even giving the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, and to tell the seed should come to who the promise had been made. Drop down to verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin. What happens is the law reveals that we are a sinner. That's the whole reason for law. It's the whole reason for legalism. It's the whole reason that we have any kind of rule and regulation. It's because we keep dropping the ball and we keep breaking it. And it shows us our need for a promise, our need for a forgiveness. Let me turn one last section to Romans chapter 4. So back up past 1 and 2 Corinthians to Romans 4. Romans 4:15. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. The law brings about wrath. The law shows us our need for forgiveness. Chapter 3, verse 20. Still Romans. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's why the law was given to us, to show us a need for a Savior, a need for forgiveness, because the law doesn't work. And he says so much about this law stuff is because we have this natural tendency to think, well, if I do, then I get. And it happens after we sin. We think somehow I've got to restore that relationship. I've got to do something now to get close to God again. And we go back under a legal system. We go back under a law to get back right with God. We've always been right with God. If we've trusted Jesus Christ, we are right with God. We have His righteousness. It's promised to us. And the law doesn't replace it. Reason a promise is better than any kind of a law system, in spite of the fact that people will tell you that you got to do, there's stuff you got to do in order to get close to God, particularly after you sin. If you don't do, you're not going to feel God. He's not going to be close to you anymore. And we naturally think that kind of stuff, that God goes far away. But the promise is not based on law. A promise is a promise of forgiveness, and it's all back to faith. Four reasons why a promise is better than law. A promise doesn't change. It is made actually with Christ Himself. Well, if it's made to Christ, how do we enter in? We're not Christ, are we? Well, what is the church? It's the body of Christ. He's the head, and we are the body. We're parts of Him. So that promise is made to us. And a law can't replace a promise. It'll never go backwards. And what the law does in the first place, it only reinforces our need for the forgiveness of sins. If you're here this morning, I hope that you realize you need forgiveness of sins. We all do. That's where all mankind starts. And then it comes back to that promise. Promise of forgiveness of sins based upon what Jesus has done. Penalty for sin is death. Jesus paid it. When we enter in by that by faith, we are anchored within that veil in the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And it's all based on a promise, not upon what you do. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your promise, a promise of eternal life, promise of forgiveness of sins, promise of an inheritance. I pray that you will guide us and direct us according to that promise, not according to works, not according to doing, but according to faith in that promise. Lord God, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.